Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you please turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. This is page 1089 in the Red Bibles. Page 1089, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." This is the word of the Lord. And so we hear the fulfillment that goes all the way back to the time of Malachi, that before the coming of the great day of the Lord, God will send a prophet to prepare the way, a prophet who will walk in the spirit of Elijah. And that prophet came in the person of John the Baptist. What a wonderful ministry he had. And so we've been talking about how, in response to the calling of John, a calling to repentance, to prepare the way for the coming of our Lord. We celebrate the Lord's coming at Christmas as a child. We look forward to his coming at the end of the world. We also look forward to his coming each and every day. And we also should be anticipating his possible calling to us at any time and any day. He may not come back for the whole world for a while, although there are signs, but he could come back for any one of us on each and any day, and so we need to be ready. And so we've been talking about how do we prepare for the coming of the Lord. Well, we're told in this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11 what great and wonderful things are going to happen when Messiah comes and the kingdom of God is established. It will be the fulfillment of God's original plan for all of creation, that all would live in harmony with one another, not only men, women, and all flesh, but in fact with all of the beasts of the earth and all of creation. We're told the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a beautiful image that we all long for that day when all evil is banished. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more sighing, but the glory of God and his establishment of his kingdom here on earth. We long for that day. And it is Messiah who will come and usher in the kingdom of God in the last day. Isaiah tells us more about this Messiah, who we know as Jesus of Nazareth. Isaiah tells us that he will come forth as a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. So it tells us that the Messiah will come of the house of David, specifically the tribe of Judah. And we know that, in fact, Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem, which is the town of David. We're also told that the Spirit of God will rest upon him. Remember the account of this, the baptism of Jesus, when the very Spirit of God came and rested upon him in fulfillment of that prophecy. We're told more about the Spirit of God that would rest upon him, that would grant him a spirit of wisdom, understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. In fact, he says specifically then, and that is, the delight will be, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. This will strike us a little bit strange. Maybe we're talking about Jesus, remember, the Messiah, that he's going to live and dwell in the fear of the Father, is the Lord is talking about. Jesus fearing the Father? Jesus had this, you know, he and the Father are one. What about this relationship that talks about he will dwell and live in the fear of the Lord? Well, we've been talking about preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ. And so it certainly is good theology to follow the example of Christ. And so what is the fear of the Lord? It was important to Jesus, and I believe it should be important to us as well, particularly as we ponder this question, am I ready for the Lord? If he were to come for me today, would I be ready? And so we look at the kinds of things that the Bible talks about in describing the fear of the Lord. Now, first I want to say a couple things that it is not. We're not talking about this debilitating sense of fear, like some people have a fear of flying, a phobia. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about demonic fears, which certainly are very true and very real. I suspect many of us have felt the sense of dread, the sense of demonic spirit of fear actually kind of enveloping our hearts sometimes. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a fear that has to do with our relationship with God. Now, I would propose to you that there are two basic kinds of fear. One is a natural fear that we have of God, of particularly the discipline of the Lord. Let me first say that we distinguish between the discipline of the Lord and the punishment of the Lord. Because we are in Christ, the penalty for our sins has been taken away. So we are not punished for our sins. Jesus took all of that on the cross. But we're also told in the letter of the Hebrews that God does discipline those whom he loves. Every so often we get the proverbial 2x4 across the head. You know, wake up, knucklehead. Watch what you're doing. Okay, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And so there is a fear of maybe the consequence of what we have, in fact, the kinds of things that God would allow to happen to us or try to do to get our attention. If you remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they hid from God because they were afraid, they were naked, so they were vulnerable, and they're like, oh my goodness, dad found out, you know? We can relate to that, right? Oh, my God, Dad found out. We're in trouble now. What do we do? Let's go hide. Okay, so there was that kind of natural fear of the consequence. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They sold a piece of property, came to the church and said, oh, we sold this property and here's all the money. It's like, well, no, they held some of the money back. And Peter knew it by a word of knowledge of the Lord. And he said, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Ananias falls dead. A little time later, Sapphira, his wife, comes in, and they say, did you sell this lot for so much and give them that? Oh, yeah, that's what we sold it for. Well, the men who carried out your husband are just carried him out, and now they're going to carry you out too. She falls. We're told that great fear came upon the church. Can you imagine? That sure gets people's attention. It's like, I'm not going to lie to the Holy Spirit. Look what happens when you lie to the Holy Spirit. Poof. You're done. Great fear fell upon them. Well, that's not the kind of, there is that kind of fear of the consequence of the discipline, the kinds of things that happen when we transgress God and his ways or try to lie to him. But there's also another kind of fear, like what the disciples experienced, I believe, when they were in the very presence of Jesus. I would define it this way, as a sense of awe, reverence, and respect that leads to submission. That last part is, I think, very important. A sense of awe, a sense of respect, like they're in the very presence of the Son of God. And they had a great sense of who he was. He's walking on the waters, and what they were afraid, remember? because he's exhibiting this power, this sense of fear, like, oh my goodness, this power here. I remember the first time I went to see Niagara Falls, you know, the power of that water coming over the falls. Really, once you get close to it, it just emanates power, and you can feel it, and a sense of, ooh, it makes us uncomfortable. Well, I think even with the disciples, we think of Jesus being, oh, he loved the sinners, and he embraced everyone, he was the beloved, and all. But yet there was still a sense of uneasiness that they had. Remember, sometimes they had questions about things, and the scriptures say, but they were afraid to ask him about it. Now, maybe they're afraid of looking stupid again. It says they were afraid to ask him. So there was this sense that he's with Jesus, he's loving, he's the Father, he's all love, but yet there's still this, he's the Son of God. You know, and so this kind of sense of this awe, this reverence, but not just awe and reverence for its sake, but a sense of awe and reverence that leads us to submission to God. I think that's a very, very important part. And so what I think we see is that whether it's a natural fear of the consequence of our sins, what God will allow by disciplining us, I'd much rather discipline myself than have God do it. And also a sense just this awe and reverence that we have for God to go out on a starry night and to look up at the stars and think of the massiveness of each of those stars, how far away they are. It's just humbling. It's just humbling, a sense of the awesomeness of God that as the people in the Bible did, if God were to appear to us, we'd just fall flat on our face. We would tremble, as the psalmist says, at the presence of the Lord. And so as uncomfortable as those things are, they in fact are good things. It's good to have this kind of fear of the Lord, and that's why we delight in the fear of the Lord. The scriptures tell us more about the fear of the Lord, particularly in Proverbs and Psalms. We're told the fear of the Lord is our treasure in Isaiah chapter 33. We're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Do you want knowledge? How does it begin? With the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we're told in Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord leads to a good long life. You want a good long life? Fear the Lord. We're told in Psalm 25, the friendship of God is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The friendship of God is with those who fear him. That's not a bad fear. It's a healthy kind of holy fear that we have, reverence for God, his friendship. We're also told in Proverbs chapter 14, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge in the fear of the Lord. Whoever fears the Lord will be satisfied and will be protected from harm. That's a pretty good thing. I think that's something we all want. We're told in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Finally, in Acts chapter 9, we're told that the early church multiplied. About five or six different times, Luke talks about how the church multiplied. Here in Acts chapter 9, he says, they multiplied by walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What a great model for the churches today, that we as a church would be walking in the fear, the awesomeness, the holiness of God, the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful church that is. So the fear of the Lord is something to be desired. It's a good thing. It may seem uncomfortable, but the way it's used in Scripture, it is a good thing for us to have this fear of God. So how do we get it? How do we get the fear of the Lord? If we don't have it, I want it. How do I get it? Well, we're told in Psalm 34 that the fear of the Lord is something we actually learn. It has to do with knowledge. And that knowledge comes primarily through the Word of God. We're also told in Proverbs chapter 1 that the fear of the Lord is something that we choose. We choose. So it comes through knowledge. It comes through knowledge, which means that we must learn the fear of the Lord, or as we learn about God, the fear of the Lord, I believe, comes. But also it's something that we must seek. It must be a desire of our heart. Now, I think the important part that goes even more than that, gives a little bit more specific, is given to us in Proverbs chapter 2. Let me just share with you some of that. Here's this list of what we do. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words, so the first is to receive, and treasure my commandment within you, so we treasure it, which means we give it value, We think this is really worthwhile stuff. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. That means we listen to it, active listening. And incline your heart to understanding. To incline our heart is to submit ourselves to it. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, so we pray, we call out, God, please give us insight, give us understanding. And if we seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, what a great vision that is of the seeking the knowledge of God like it's hidden treasure. Could we imagine if somebody came and said, by the way, we discovered there's some hidden treasure in your yard, and we got this map that we found, and it's, boy, we'd get excited, right? And we'd be out there, we'd be digging all night, try to find that bag of whatever. So he describes like searching for hidden treasure is to seek the knowledge of the God. And if we do that, if we receive the word of God, if we treasure up my commandments with you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, and search for it as hidden treasure. Those are all the ifs. Remember what I said before? One of the most important words in the Bible, if. If we do that, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wow. Then we will understand what it really means to fear God, to have this awe of Him to the point that makes us fall flat on our face with, oh my goodness, God, how great Thou art! That's why we love to sing that hymn, don't we? How great Thou art! And it touches our hearts. Not only that, but to know and find the knowledge of God. This isn't just knowledge about God. This is the knowledge of God Himself. To know God by the fear of the Lord, primarily through His Word. And so that's why the Word of God is so important. If we have a sense that I'm not sure if I fear the Lord or how do I seek it if I don't think I have it, it is through the Word of God. To immerse ourselves in the Word of God. To seek it. To seek understanding. To turn it like it's treasure, to value it like this is gold. You may see me sometimes, and I may have maybe offended some of you, but sometimes if I see a Bible laying on a table or something, and somebody puts other books on top of it, you know, I kind of go over a little bit, and I kind of take that other book off the Bible. You know, just a sense of respect, I guess, that, you know, the Bible, we just treat as respect. Actually, it's a shame. I wonder if a Bible costs $1,000, would that make us value it more? But there, isn't it wonderful? They're so plentiful and so easy, and yet some ways we just, oh yeah, we've got another Bible. Sometimes I'll see the Bible laying on the floor. You know, some in prayer meetings sometimes, yes, it happens. But I see it on the Bible, I want to pick it up. I just want to pick it up. It's just to treat the Word of God with respect. Treat it like treasure, and like how valuable, in fact, it is. Well, that comes from all this seeking Him and finding Him. And if we seek Him with all our heart, in fact, we will find Him and be found by Him. So this is what we do. It's through the Word of God. And if we do this, we will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge, the knowing of God, the experience of God. Now, last week, I was talking about preparing the way for the Lord. That's been our theme through this season of Advent. Advent means to prepare, to get ready. And I talked about how we examine ourselves, not only confessing our sins, but looking at the sin behind the sin. And I explained what I meant by that is if we're confessing to God our stubbornness, we also need to ask ourselves, why am I being stubborn? If we're confessing to God my envy of others, then we ask ourselves, why am I being envious? If we confess our pride, why am I being prideful? What is the sin behind the sin? And one of the ways I described that was from Tim Keller, where he said that if you look at the Ten Commandments, and if you violate Commandments 2 through 10, you're automatically violating Commandment number 1. And so that was really the key. That was the root that John was talking about. You shall have no other gods beside me. And so really kind of a follow-on from that is our question today about are we ready? Are we preparing the Lord? Because a teaching I was reading about Derek Prince touched on this subject. And his comment was, what we fear can become our God. Wow, remember we talked about have no other gods before me. Is there anything in my life I'm putting ahead of my relationship with God? And he says, if we examine our fears We may find, in fact, that fear, that overwhelming fear, that paralyzing kind of fear, in fact, would reveal to us, what is it that I am putting ahead of my relationship with God? Now, maybe it's a fear of sickness. My health has become actually, you know, our health can become a god, right? We so long to have good health. It could be our wealth. We're afraid of losing things, and so we agonize. We sweat about, you know, oh, what if I lose this? What if the stock market goes down? We find ourselves grieving. You know, that tells us something about where our heart lies and where our true treasure is. And it's not in God. It's in other gods. Maybe we have a fear of losing a position. Is that our God, the position we hold? Maybe it has to do with the relationship, a certain loved one. Even children can be idols to us if we put them ahead of God. And so I thought it was very interesting. He's proposing and basically saying, examine the fears in our lives. What is it that I am most fearful of, and what does that say about what I am putting ahead, possibly, of my relationship with God? Because that, in fact, then has become a God that interferes with my relationship with the one true God. So where are our fears that talk about being excess and putting it in the face of God? There was another very insightful thing that Derek Prince talked about, and this really kind of cut close to my heart, and I suspect maybe for some of us as well. If we do not have the fear of the Lord, then we are taking God for granted. Boy, when I heard him say this, I'm like, oh, I don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that, because I suspect for all of us, it's not a matter of do I take God for granted, but when do I take God for granted? In what ways do I take God for granted? Do you see the contrast between the fear of the Lord, the awesomeness of God, the glory of God, falling on our face before God, versus not having the fear of God, in which we just say, oh yeah, God, yeah, I know something in the Bible. I heard about it in Sunday school. I would dare say if there's one thing that can particularly identify the not only the culture today, but I would go far to say even in the church today, is a strong sense of taking God for granted. We just take him for granted. And you know, in a way, this is worse than actually hating God. Taking him for granted, in a sense, is worse than hating God. This is a story I've shared before, but it's horrible to think about, but I think it makes the point. There's a man and a woman in marital troubles. They've been married a lot of years. They get into trouble. They finally go to a counselor. They're talking to a counselor, and they're talking on and on and on. They don't seem to be getting anywhere. And finally, the woman says to the man, she says, look, just tell me, what do you think of me? I just want to know, what do you think of me? And the man turns to her and he says, woman, you flatter yourself. I don't think of you at all. Is that worse than hate? Yeah. I think we've all felt the pain of being taken for granted, don't we? We know what that's like. Think of what it means to God, how awesome and great he is. And here we, many times in our lives, take him for granted. As we examine our lives, boy, that's a fruitful place to go, isn't it? In what ways do I take God for granted in our life? And so I think as we examine our time in this season of Advent, preparing the way for the Lord, what are my fears? In what ways do I take God for granted? I believe there is a good, healthy thing to have a fear of God. I fear the discipline of God. I fear what God would allow to happen to me if I move out from under his grace and under his directed will. I have that fear. I'm like, I don't want to get outside of God's will. Not that he does. Again, it's not punishment for us who are believers, but he will try to get our attention, and I just as soon discipline myself than have God do it. I also think it's very important for us to think about ways that, in fact, we're taking God for granted, and we repent of that and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Now, again, as humans, it's an ongoing battle, I believe, that we have, but I think there's things we can do that we, to the extent possible, cease to take God for granted. So I leave us with a couple questions this morning. What is the greatest fear in my life? Maybe I should say, what are the greatest fears in my life? And what does that tell me about my relationship with God? Do I fear things that God has said, don't be anxious about that? and yet we fear it anyway? In fact, are some of these things gods that we have put in the place of the one true God? And then the other question I would just leave us with, do I take the love of God for granted? Remembering what it cost him, the death of his son Jesus. And so, as we prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord, my hope is that God's truth would be revealed to us. That we would have a healthy sense of the fear of the Lord. That in fact, like Messiah, our delight would be in the fear of the Lord. We delight in the fear of the Lord. We delight in having that awesome respect for God, that awesome reverence that makes us fall on our faces at the very mention of his name. God is worthy of all honor and glory. He is worthy of our fear because truly he is the God of all the universe. And he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And so my hope is that we would have a healthy sense of the fear of the Lord. What's the key? The Word of God. To engross ourselves in the Word of God. To treat it like treasure. To seek God in his Word. And as we come to that knowledge of God, the fear of the Lord will come upon us as the knowledge increases. That's the scriptural formula that we're looking for. So my hope is that we would do that, that we would find the fear of God, that we would, in an honest and holy way, fear the Lord in our lives, not take him for granted, but to keep from sinning. Maybe, yes, we're afraid of what he would do to us or what he would allow to do to us, the consequence of our sins, the discipline. But my hope is that we would all come to the place that my real fear of God is that I would fear that I am disappointing him. The God of the universe and all he did for me, my fear is that I would disappoint him, the one who loves me more than I can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, loving Father, you are awesome beyond belief, O Lord, beyond description. Your greatness exceeds more than our minds could even imagine. And so, Lord God, we come before you with humble fear and humility as we submit ourselves to you and to your will. And especially this Advent season, Lord, as we examine our hearts, examine our lives, help us, Lord, by identifying our greatest fears to know if, in fact, we are putting another God before you. Lord, if that's anything in our lives, we pray that you would reveal that to us. And Lord, also help us to be mindful of you in all that we do and not to take you for granted. And maybe we would be example to others around us who so easily take you for granted. Lord God, in all these things, help us to see you, to know you, to experience you, your love, and your joy. This we pray in the name of Messiah, who has made this all possible, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.